From the Heartland with Pastor Ed Falgett. From the Heartland is a ministry of First Baptist Church, Cobden, Illinois. Here now is Pastor Ed.
Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the book of Leviticus. We come to our text this morning, and we ended last week with the glorious declaration from God's Word that Christ, who ultimately is our high priest, has declared those who rest their faith and trust in Him clean. We were formerly unclean, but now, by the grace and mercy of Christ the high priest, we have been declared clean. We're reminded of that passage in 1 John 1:9 that says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all iniquity. And so today, as we think about that, we're looking at this ceremonial ritual in these few chapters, beginning in chapter 11, that are marching, as it were, up to chapter 16, which is the Day of Atonement, a very high day in Israel's cultic ritual ceremonial system. And these chapters, 11 through 15, are chapters that God includes determining for Israel what is clean and what is unclean. And what God is ultimately doing is He is making a distinction between holy and unholy, clean and unclean. He's reminding the people of Israel that He is distinct. We know that word holy, kadosh, means other. Again, as we think about holy, as it relates to who God is, we've said this often, it just bears reminding, and that is, again, God is not just a better version of what we are. He is the Creator. We are the created. He is absolutely other than us. And He calls us to that otherness by way of living moral holiness, according to His Word. And we know that it's a standard that we cannot meet. It can only be met in Christ's provision. And so, ultimately, we're reminded that Leviticus, as a cultic ceremonial system for the Mosaic Covenant and the priesthood of Israel as they minister to the people of Israel, is ultimately a picture of the work and fulfillment of Jesus Christ. And so we talk about all the people. I talk about the people that have influenced me greatly as we've moved expositorily through the book of Leviticus. I'm grateful to Gordon Wenham, and I'm grateful to Michael Morales and James B. Jordan and Peter Lighthart and Charles Spurgeon and John Gill and Calvin and places. But at the same time, the best commentary on the book of Leviticus is the book of Hebrews. And so if you want to understand Leviticus, you just read Hebrews, and Jesus is the fulfillment of all the types and symbols that we see in the Old Testament ceremonial system of Israel. Well, again, we were not able to finish our conversation about the ceremonial uncleanliness of those with skin disease. And I want to go back and grab that. We just got overwhelmed last Sunday at this declaration of being clean. And I said I had more to preach, but I felt like we needed to bring it home where we were at last Sunday. So I want to kind of reach back for a moment and think more about this passage in Leviticus chapter 13. But we're going to move forward as well to chapter 14 think about not just, again, the uncleanliness of the skin as we review and catch up. We're going to move even into the uncleanliness of a garment, and we're going to look at the uncleanliness in a house, a stone home. And we're going to try to figure out, by God's grace, how those things come together and what they mean as it relates to who Christ is and what Christ has accomplished. Now, I'm excited about this text, but that does not mean that I am confident in my ability to faithfully preach this text. So I need your prayers. And as I've been praying and thinking and asking for the Spirit's wisdom as we walk through this particular segment of the Levitical law, I've entitled our message, Curses, Coverings, and Christ. Now, you have it in your bulletin as Coverings, Curses, and Christ. Well, that's just what happens from Thursday to Sunday. Sometimes I have it all in my little old pea brain, and sometimes I don't. And so sometimes that extra 3 or 4 days helps me to get it. So anyhow, we're going to be looking at curses, coverings, and Christ. And we're going to have to do something with the text. That is, I want us to read Leviticus 13, 45 through 55. And then I'm going to pick up in chapter 14, verse 33 through 47. I'll tell you why. And that is because in the verses that we skip, those are actually going to be verses that we're going to go back to next, this coming Sunday, Lord willing. And we're going to pick those up. Those are verses that speak to, again, what declaring cleanliness looks like in these cases. But I want to bring these thoughts together. I believe they're corporately to be together so that we can understand, again, curses, coverings, and Christ. So if you're not confused yet, just I promise you, it'll get better. I want to say a few things in regard to introduction, and that is, you know, as we think about God's covenantal process, His covenantal process of reconciling the world to Himself, okay? Keep in mind, Genesis 3, we see Adam and Eve, you know, pushed out of the garden as a consequence and curse of their rebellion. We see them pushed eastward, as it were. And yet, God is in the covenantal process of reconciling the world to Himself. We see in His covenant with Israel, beginning with Abraham, and now continuing in Moses, there are at least 4 purposes for Israel as a nation. And I want us to think about this by way of introduction. This kind of builds us a foundation to think about what God is doing in this covenantal process of reclaiming, reconciling the world to Himself through covenant, and particularly here in Israel, beginning with Abraham and now as we are in Leviticus with Moses. There are 4 purposes of Israel in this covenant. Number 1, Israel is to be a prototype for righteous nations everywhere. I mean, we think about the laws that we have in our Judeo-Christian culture that we live in today. They are primarily born where? They're born out of the Bible. We know that. It's liars that are trying to convince us otherwise. The fact of the matter is, we as a country were built from the Judeo-Christian worldview as revealed to us in the Scriptures. That's undeniable. Undeniable. Okay? And so again, we see that, number 1, as a purpose for Israel, particularly in the Mosaic Covenant, they were to be a prototype for righteous nations everywhere. Secondly, by way of introduction, the purpose of Israel in this Mosaic Covenant is that they were to be the ethnic heritage in whom the seed of the woman would come, right? So Jesus is what? He is the Lion of the tribe of who? Of Judah. So again, we see the second purpose of Israel is that they are to be the ethnic heritage in whom the seed, remember that's the one promised in Genesis 3, that the seed of the woman will come and do what to Satan's head, the serpent's head? Crush his head. And so again, by way of Israel's purpose, they were to be the ethnic heritage to whom, from whom the seed of the woman would come. Third, we see that the purpose of Israel in her covenant, Mosaic covenant, was to typify, that is to be a type, again, as the writer of Hebrews would say, a shadow, a symbol of none other than the Messiah. in her ceremonies, Jesus is the Lamb of God, is he not? So John sees him at the Jordan River, and what does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Who comes to take away the sin of the world. What had they known for 1,600 years but the Levitical cultic ritual ceremony of the lamb being slain early in the morning and the lamb being slain late in the evening as a provision? A provision is something that is put in place waiting on the permanent, right? So the lamb in the morning, the lamb in the evening for 1,600 years, not including all the other special high days, and not including all the other individual lambs that would be brought throughout the week by Israel as a nation, as she would worship her God. But these lambs in this Levitical cultic system, not just in some parts, but in every part. How many of you believe that God's word is that thorough? That every part points us to Jesus. We talked about last week the hermeneutic of Jesus himself. What is hermeneutic? It's the art of interpretation. How did Jesus teach us to interpret the Old Testament? As he taught the Emmaus Road disciples, and that is that he from the law and the prophets taught them everything about himself, right? So Jesus gives us a hermeneutic that we are to reach back into the law and the prophets, and we are to interpret them in light of him, and we are to see him in them. And sometimes that's easier in some places than it is others, but it still doesn't deny the principle. So that's the third purpose of Israel's existence in the Mosaic covenant, and that's to typify the Messiah in their ceremonies. And finally, Israel's purpose. Like I said, there certainly are more, but these are at least four solid purposes. Finally, they are to prophesy the promise of the new Adam's coming in the new covenant and the consummation of his kingdom in the new creation. Do you see? The Old Testament speaks of the entire work all the way up to the new creation of consummation. It's Isaiah that teaches us that the lion will lay down with the lamb and the child will play at the hole of the serpent. That day is on its way. That day has already, listen, that kingdom has already been inaugurated in the resurrection of Christ, and it is continuing to march forward, and the gates of hell will not thwart it. Amen? And all this promised in the prophets, pictured in the ceremonies. And so as we think about that introductory foundation, I know that's review, but at the same time, I want us to move forward and be mindful that these laws of uncleanliness and cleanliness speak to all that God has promised in the person of his Son to reconcile the world to himself. Now I want you to think with me for a moment. We're going to go back and look at a text. The particular text that I want us to go to is Leviticus chapter 13. I want us to pick up where we left off. And in Leviticus chapter 13, I want you to pick up in verse 45. Okay? Now we read through verse 44. And I just want to congratulate you guys for being diligent and being faithful and persevering. And remember being beautiful and brave. What? You're beautiful and brave. Remember what the little girl said? I'm beautiful and I'm brave. Okay, you did that. You can do it again. Not to be facetious or condescending. I'm speaking to myself. But let's work through Leviticus 13. Let's begin in verse 45. Let's read to verse 54. And then we'll pick up a passage in part in, again, Leviticus 14. So, I'll read aloud as you read along. So, as for the leper, remember we were talking about the infectious skin disease in the first 44 verses of chapter 13. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. Now stop there. Okay? Now, I told you that I wanted to go back and grab some more of the skin disease and what it is to be unclean and how it is a picture of separating, again, holy from unholy. And I want you to think about this uncleanliness, particularly as it relates back to the garden, right? Think about uncleanliness as it relates back to the Garden of Eden. I want you to keep in mind, particularly after the fall of Adam and Eve, okay? Now, in chapter 11 and in chapter 12, we talked about the unclean animals, and we talked about a woman being unclean in pregnancy, after pregnancy, after childbirth. And we were trying to wrap our minds around that. How does that relate? And we spent a lot of time. We don't have time to redo that. Again, that was 2 hours worth, right? But I would encourage you to go back. If you're just jumping in, go back and listen and look at that. But I want you to recognize that what God is doing as he's building up to chapter 16, the Day of Atonement, the Day of Covering, the day that God covers their uncleanliness, he's making this distinction. But this distinction is not without rhyme or reason. This distinction ultimately points back to the garden. It points back to the fall, and it points back to primarily the curses. Okay? So think for a moment. When God in Genesis 3 curses Satan, what does he say to him? You're going to crawl, right? In the belly. You're going to eat the dust. And ultimately, your head's going to be crushed by the seed of the woman whose heel you will bruise, but he will ultimately crush your head. And we know, we've said this so many times, but we know that that was the seed promise of the Messiah conquering our arch enemy, Satan, at Calvary's cross. Jesus dying was his heel being bruised, and Satan's power to render the fear of death over us was completely banished as his head was crushed by Christ's victory in his death and his resurrection. So we saw that in chapter 11, how particular animals were considered unclean, and particularly the serpent was considered unclean. So much more we could say, but we just don't have time. We need to, again, we're still reviewing. But we moved to chapter 11 to chapter 12, and we talked about the woman giving birth. We thought, okay, how in the world, what does that mean? Well, we go back to the garden, and we're reminded that in Eve's curse and consequence, she was to give birth in pain and difficulty and struggle, right? And so we were reminded that this pain and difficulty and struggle was something that was ultimately a consequence of the fall. Procreation was something that God had given them as a dominion directive prior to the fall. Having children was a dominion directive prior to the fall. It was to be glorious, but it was not to be marked by pain and difficulty and suffering. And yet we see, again, that pain and difficulty and suffering at times is part of the abnormality of pregnancy that was ultimately part of the curse. And so what's God doing? He's distinguishing. He's reminding us that we are sinners. We live in a fallen world. The curse is still real, and we still need a cure, right? And who is the cure? Let's just say it over and over again. Jesus is the cure. He is the ultimate cure that declares over us clean. You are clean. You are made clean by the washing of the water of the Word of Christ. And so we were looking at these, again, chapters 11 through 15, and we were reminded that it's all related. It points back to the garden. But then we were looking last week in chapter 13 at this, this disease that was happening to the skin, particularly this effusion that breaks out in the skin of the leper. Now, I ask you to give special attention when we read the text last week to to verse 40. And you thought I was being facetious. You thought I was just being funny. Let me just read it again. Now, if a man loses the hair of his head, he is bald and he is clean. And I heard you giggle. You thought, yeah, he just said that because, well, because him and Kyle and Danny all have the same haircut. Kyle and I were sitting on the bench out in front of the foyer on the front porch maybe several years ago now, and Nora walks up to Kyle and I. We were talking, and she looked at Kyle, and she looked at me, and she said, hey. By the way, Kyle, raise your hand. This is Kyle, by the way. She looked at Kyle, and she looked at me, and she said, hey. She said, y'all have the same haircut. I said, yes, we do. You thought I was being facetious when I said pay special attention to verse 40. I didn't realize that this would become Danny Hartline's life verse, but he quoted it again. He came up Sunday night. It became his life verse. Matter of fact, when Danny made that point, I think Denny, I'm going to give Danny credit for it, but I think Denny actually said to Judy, he's actually Mr. Clean. So I don't know what that means other than the detergent guy, but I wanted you to pay special attention to that because you look at verse 40, it moves from the context of the overall skin to a focal point to what? To the forehead, does it not? I'm going to read it again. Now, if a man loses the hair of his head, he is bald, he is clean. And if his head becomes bald at the front and the sides, he is bald on the forehead, he is clean. But if on the bald head or the bald forehead there occurs a reddish-white infection, it is leprosy breaking out on his bald head and on his bald forehead. Now stop for a moment. Now I don't think I'm reaching. I think that some points of parallel are more difficult than others. But I do think that when we recognize the clarity of the unclean animals, particularly snakes, as it relates to the curse on Satan, there is a parallel of uncleanliness related to the curse. As we look at women being unclean for 40 days and then possibly 80 days, there is a parallel in uncleanliness that is related to the curse. I think that's clear. And I think as we move forward, what would we expect? Well, there was a third person wherein curses were directed. True? And who was that? Adam. And where would this curse primarily show up in Adam? The sweat of his what? Of his brow. And so now we get to chapter 13, and we move from a skin condition over all the body to this focal point of the brow. And there seems to be, again, another pointing back to a theme leading us back to the garden. That is, the effusion that breaks out in the skin of the leper, and especially the forehead, is reminiscent of Adam's curse, according to Genesis 3 and 17 through 19. I want to go back and read that text. Take your Bibles. We've referred to it every week, but I haven't specifically read from it every week. But this week, we need to read from it. Let's go back and look at these curses again to the serpent. You will not believe this. I'm telling you, you will not believe this. I chose a Bible this morning that actually has those two pages ripped out. Honey, let me hold your Bible. Boy, I tell you what. You just never know what you're going to get with the redneck theologian. But here we are. Wow. So anyhow, in Genesis chapter 3, and beginning in verse 5, my hands are just absolutely shaking right now. I'm normally not this struck. But in Genesis chapter 3, and by the way, now I am reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. So three cheers for Matt. Genesis 3, verse 14. And Yahweh, God, said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than any of the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat. And all the days of your life, And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now look at verse 16. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain and conception. In pain you will bear children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you will eat of it all the days of your life. Listen to these words, church. Both thorn and thistles shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. And you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now, see, for me, starting to come together more. What's God doing? He's reminding them. He's reminding them of the curse. He's reminding them of what is distinct between his holiness and what has been created because of the curse, uncleanliness. He's also reminding us that in this provision, it is a picture. It is a picture of him reclaiming in the new Adam what the old Adam ruined. Him reconciling the world to himself. Keep in mind that God coming down in the desert, in this glorious tabernacle. You remember the day that the very Shekinah glory of God filled the tabernacle, lit the wood on the burnt offering altar in the courtyard. There God manifest himself with his people. We said it was a moment where God came down in what we called a holy microcosm. Micro means small. Cosm means world or cosmos. God came down in a microcosm, in a small world, and he plopped himself, if you will. He, as the New Testament writers would speak of Jesus who dwelt among us, he became the skene, the dwelling among us. And what was he doing but beginning the process of restoring what Adam ruined in the person of Christ pictured here? And so certainly there would be a direct parallel, there would be a direct pointing of what God is doing as he is reversing the curse in promise and picture here, but ultimately in the person of his son in the new covenant. Do you see what's happening? Do you see how all this is working together? Do you see how, as we think about the profusion of the uncleanliness of the skin, and as it even boils particularly down into the face of the forehead, that it is paralleled with Adam, whose curse speaks to the sweat that will boil from his face as he labors among thorn and thistle, as a hard ground reluctantly yields its fruit for the sin and betrayal of the first Adam. The title of our message is Curses, Coverings in Christ. So what do we do? What are we saying? Especially in relationship to the uncleanliness of the skin. We talked about, again, Jesus' victory as we looked at chapter 11. We talked about Jesus' victory as we looked at chapter 12. And now what about 13 as we go back and grab that again? How does Jesus do this? I want you to see a one-for-one parallel to Christ himself. We think about the effusion of the affliction of the skin there in chapter 14. We think about the curse of Adam and the sweat from his brow in Genesis chapter 3. But what about Luke chapter 22? We find the new Adam. And where is he in Luke 22 and verse 44? He's hours, literally hours from the cross. And he finds himself praying in a garden named Gethsemane. You know what Gethsemane actually means in the original language? It means a place of pressing. It was a garden wherein they pressed olives. And here he was in Gethsemane, this place of pressing. Luke, historian and physician, who by just literal word count gives us more than any other writer of the New Testament, And as a physician, in his work of historically gathering all the evidence of Jesus' life, he gives us a detail that no other gospel writer gives us. And I believe it comes from, again, his background as a physician. But he says that Jesus, while praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, is praying so fervently, is so pressed, as the very word Gethsemane means. He is so pressed by what is ahead of him. Luke says that he is sweating, as it were, sweat drops of blood. Do you think this is just some coincidence? No. He's taking on the curse. The Bible says in Galatians, again, chapter 3, that he bore our curse, verse 13, in himself. And in a direct parallel from Genesis 3 to Leviticus 13 to Luke 22, Jesus is in this garden and he's sweating sweat drops of blood as the new Adam. And where the old Adam, the first Adam, failed in a perfect garden, this new Adam prevails in a sin-fallen world. And he presses on. He meets the press, the Gethsemane of all the crowd, with a press of the Holy Spirit empowered, listen, volition for his love for the Father and his love for his people. And he presses on, as it were. And he bleeds sweat drops of blood. Jesus possesses the consequence of the curse in his mortal body. He takes our curse as his own to the cross. And as the God-man, he satisfies the wrath of God against our sin. Go back to Genesis 3. Particularly as it relates to Adam. There'll be sweat. There'll be thorns. Why didn't God say that you're going to have to labor among ragweed, Johnson grass? Every farmer in here hates Johnson grass. Because there was a specific detail. The curse would be sweat and thorns and blood. And what else? And from dust you came. From dust you'd return. And where did the cross penultimately take him? Not ultimately, but it penultimately took him to a tomb. What's God doing? He gives us all of this old, for us now, 3,500-year-old, musty language of Levitical priesthood. Is it important? Should we just not talk about it? Oh, no. No, it's pregnant. It's full of Jesus. We just got to see it. We got to long for it. We got to be like those two Emmaus Road disciples. We need to hear Jesus' words afresh so that our hearts would do what? What did their hearts do? They burned we'd burn. And like I said, I'm not very confident in my preaching, but I'm still excited about the text. And my heart's been burning for us to see Christ as He is the new Adam that breaks the curse that the first Adam has created and that we were all born into, according to Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. But there's more. And I'm not going to let you go this morning. I let you go last week because I was too moved to talk. But I'm different right now. And you know, I'm always different at different times. So here I am. And we move from the curses to the coverings. Now, this is really interesting. And, you know, I shared with you the many names of people that I have been gleaning from and the shoulders of giants that I've been standing on as I've been working my way through our time together in Leviticus. And I mentioned a gentleman named Peter Lighthart, and I've just been really, 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 truly just grateful of what he's been sowing into my life anonymously. That is, from a distance, he don't know who I am. But the fact of the matter is, Paul said, one plants and another waters, but God's the one who gives the increase. Doesn't matter who's planting and who's watering. It's all for God's glory. And for God's glory, here's some things that that I've gleaned from men like Dr. Lighthart, and I want to share them with you. Now, we read a text in Leviticus chapter 13, and I want to turn there. I want to be kind, and I want to give my wife her Bible back. I'm driving whoever's doing the camera crazy, trying to keep my Tiffany's like, she'll tell me later. You should just keep it up there. Anyhow, but I want to come back to Leviticus 13, and I want you to remember where we picked up in verse 45, and that is we went from the leprosy of the skin to leprosy breaking out where? In the clothes. Go back to verse 45. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn in the hair of his head. And then we move on down, and we read verse 46, he shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone, dwelling outside the camp. Verse 47, when a garment has a mark of leprosy in it, whether it a wool garment or a linen garment, whether in warp or woof of the linen or the wool, whether in leather or in any article made of leather, if the mark is greenish or reddish in the garment or in the leather or in the warp or in the woof or in the article of leather, it is a leprous mark and shall be shown to the priest. Now stop for a moment. What are we doing now? We're moving to leprosy in the skin to leprosy in a garment. Okay? What's going on there? Now, I told you we're going to come back and catch some of this next week, but I want to move forward now. And I want you to look at verse 33 of chapter 14. Here's what we're doing. We're tying these three thoughts together. Leprosy in the skin, leprosy in the garment. Now, we made mention of this last week. I just want to reiterate. We're not talking about Hansen's disease. We're talking about a fungus, essentially. Okay? Skin, garment. Now, look at chapter 14 and verse 33. The Lord says in chapter 14 and verse 33 to Israel, the Lord further spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, when you enter the land of Canaan, which I give you for a possession, I will put, God does this. This is interesting. This is another sermon. We're not going to do that one now. I put a mark of leprosy on a house in the land of your possession. Then the one who owns the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, something like a mark of leprosy has become visible to me in the house. The priest comes in, he looks it over, he looks at the mark, he's got this protocol. If the mark goes away, then the house can be restored and declared clean. If it doesn't, then ultimately the house has to be torn down. There's a good paraphrase and summary of the rest of the text. Now, what does all that mean? What does all that mean? Here's a hint. What is all this leading up to? I think Dr. Lighthart is right. It's leading up to the Day of Atonement. What is Yom Kippur. Yom in Hebrew is day. Kippur is atonement. What is Kippur? What does that mean? We translate it into the English atonement. What does it mean? It literally means just that, a covering. A covering, does it not? A covering. Atonement means to be covered. The Day of Atonement, God's going to cover, as it were, Israel of all her uncleanliness. He's going to cover that. So we're building up to that. So what is the common denominator? Here's a good question. Here's a question that is brought to the text that is a legitimate question. What is the common denominator between skin with leprosy, clothes with leprosy, and a house with leprosy? I've given you a big hint. What do all those three things do? They cover us. What's the largest organ in your body? The skin. It covers you. When you put clothes on, what do? They cover you. When you go into a house, what does it do from the elements? It covers you. These are not just harum scarum, capricious, coincidental, unrelated things. These are specific symbols and reminders that sinful people in a sinful world need a covering. And any covering that we possess other than the covering that God provides is leprous, is diseased, is ruined, is defiled, is inadequate. Go back to the garden. It ties together. Go back to the garden. When Adam and Eve sin, they flee from the presence of God. And then what do? They cover themselves. They seek to cover their shame, but their covering is inadequate. It's so inadequate. It is so inadequate that when God comes to them, He in essence strips them of their man-made covering. And He does something that's never been done up to this point in the history of the world. He kills something. Adam and Eve sought to make their own coverings, and they were insufficient. But God provided through the death of the first blood sacrifice a covering. He told them that in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. I have always said, and I think I've said it correctly, along with many other faithful brothers and sisters throughout church history, that they died spiritually. And they did. Evidenced by their running away. Evidenced by their shaking their fist in God's face. You remember? You remember the blame game, right? Why'd you do this? Eve, well, the devil made me do it. That's some of that Flip Wilson theology. Some of you too young to even know who Flip Wilson was. The devil made me do it. But then he goes to Adam. And here this woman that took his breath when he was right with God now receives his ire as he's wrong with God. And he says, this woman that you gave me. Do you see the double implication in this statement? It's not just her. I'm not just blaming her. I'm blaming you. Oh, the audacity of sin. The audacity of depravity. Certainly, they died a spiritual death. But the commandment was that you will die. Was God faithful to the fullness of that commandment? He was. He just placed their promised death on another. An animal. I believe it was a lamb. Doesn't matter. But he placed their death on another until one would come who would once and for all bear upon himself the wrath of God for our sins. They sought to cover themselves. And their covering was inadequate. I just want to say to you, if you're here today and you are not resting in the finished work of Jesus and what His death and what His faithful life accomplished, you are trusting in an inadequate covering. You are wearing a diseased and leprous robe of self-righteousness and unbelief. And I beg you, cast it. Cast it away from yourself and run to Christ. Cast it away from yourself and run to Christ. He will in the day of His promised judgment, He will burn to the ground every infectious and illegitimate covering that men and women wear outside of Christ. He is the only shelter. He is the only covering that will protect sinners from the coming storm of His faithful justice. Run to Christ. Rest in Christ. Hope in Christ. Several years ago, I read about a group of foresters that were assessing the damage of a wildfire that just raged and blew over thousands of acres, consuming, charring, burning. And in the aftermath, they, on somewhat of an expeditionary team, were moving, making assessment, and they came upon what they didn't initially identify, but it looked like some type of animal that was just charred. Not completely burned down, but charred to death, certain, as the fire just quickly swept over. And they got closer to it, and they determined that it was some large bird of prey, maybe an eagle or an owl or something. And just looking at it, they were somewhat perplexed, thinking, wonder why it just didn't fly away. It's a bird, it's got wings, it could have easily escaped the fire. And so while standing there speculating, one of them took a walking stick and just pushed it over, and when the charred remains fell over, they were all surprised to see a group of little chicks darting out from under the charred remains. The wrath of God that we deserved burned over the person of Christ so that we would be covered under His pinions, saved. But you know, the charred bird story, if that got you too mushy and sentimental, doesn't even compare to the victory of Christ Yes, he was burned over by the wrath of God, but I tell you, 3 days later, he rose again victorious. The bird didn't. Jesus did. And he rose from the grave, and he's seated at the right hand, and we are covered in the living, victorious, risen Christ. See, our covering is not just some, if we're not careful, we can think the symbol and imagery of the robe is something out from Christ. Our covering is Christ himself. We are in Christ. And everything that has happened to Christ has happened to us. His death was our death, and his life is our life, and his victory is our victory, and his inheritance is our inheritance. That's why we're preaching through Leviticus. He is our covering, and he is the legitimate covering whereby we are pronounced clean. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved, save the name of Jesus Christ. If you're trusting in him, you are covered by him. And if God be for you, who can be against you?